You are listening to Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Tune in each week as Pastor Ben teaches through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Or watch us live on Sunday mornings at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time on our Facebook page. You can access our library of teachings at www.cckeweenaw.com.
Let me pray. Lord Jesus, again, I just pray you protect the crowd from me today and that your word has its way with us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I got new people, so I got to recycle my old material a little bit for you guys. So, there are things about God you can only learn from experience, right? You don't learn it from a book. You don't learn it from the scriptures. There's just there's a class in the school of spirit where you just need to just go through what you're going through. One of the only things you and I will ever get to experience while we're on this side of eternity is the divine, miraculous deliverance of God. See, when we're in heaven, it's perfect. God doesn't need to fix any of us or any of our situations in heaven because we're in heaven. So God allows us to experience things here that freak us out, but it also draws us closer to Him. Psalm 46 is a song written right after a time in Israel's history where King Hezekiah had to face the Assyrian invasion. It's a time of huge upheaval in the nation of Israel. It was one of those like situations where no matter what they would do, they couldn't face their insurmountable foe, right? And that's important for you and I to understand because you and I will sometimes think we're in checkmate. You ever been there where you just have no options, no ideas? You're not even smart enough to get yourself out of the pickle. And that's an exact position God puts you and I in so He can do what He needs to do in us and through us. Because if we didn't have 2 Kings 18 and 19, we certainly wouldn't have Psalm 46. Do you have a song in your life that you put on the radio, like that's your jam? That's like just something is associated with the memory of that song, right? Not just a bunch of empty, you know, sing-songy boyfriend-girlfriendy lyrics, but like there's usually like a song that you would have for like, you know, it was like your class theme or it was like your victory song when you played ball or you just have a moment in your life that it just, when it comes on, you just stop and pause and you know every lyric and it brings back hopefully an uplifting moment for you. And really that's what the book of Psalms is, isn't it? It's a book of conflicts and conflict resolution. And so in that, we get to be ministered to from the people who went through this situation. So we'll go backtrack a little bit. In 2 Kings 18, we know King Hezekiah was one of Israel's greatest kings. He brought about a lot of national reform and a lot of revival occurred. He tore down the high places, cleaned out the temple, did a lot of restoration. He brought people back to the Lord. 2 Kings 18:3 says, "And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done." Verse 5 says, "He trusted in the Lord, God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, no who were before him." Wow. Now, he's going to make some mistakes, but that's the Bible. The Bible records the failings of godly righteous men and women. So when you blow it, don't feel bad. All right, you're in good company. But the real hero of this story is going to be the Lord, right? So we know Assyria was on the move, and they had already conquered Israel. Most of the northern kingdom was already gone. Hezekiah plummeted the southern kingdom into financial ruin in a failed attempt to appease Assyria's threats. Hezekiah even stripped off the gold from the temple doors to pay tribute. This is the very temple he worked so hard to restore. What did Winston Churchill say? Can you tax a nation into prosperity? I mean, what happens when you appease people? Is there ever enough? Does this parallel anything we're going through? Let's just give in to the governor's demands. She'll let loose. We'll go back to normal. No, what are we? We're just, you know, turning the screws up, aren't we? So we have Sennacherib. He's the leader of Assyria. He's leading the largest assembled human army in history to this date. Right? I mean, just think, you look out your door and there's just mobs of soldiers coming at you. And they're camped. They're camped outside of Jerusalem. As we can say, the enemy's at the gates. Not only that, the enemy likes to taunt. First thing he says, where is your God? Second thing he says, don't listen to your king. Isn't that what the enemy does in your life? Where's your God? If God loves you, why are you going through this? Right. It's a setup. And then there's, where's your king? Where's your King Christ? Where is he? If God loves you, why are you going through that? You know the mind game. Where's our battlefield? It's up here, isn't it? Whenever things go down, we always start to get mad at God or blame God. And there's a temptation to do so. The third thing the enemy said, we will promise you comfort and security. Just comply. You must obey. We'll take care of all your needs. We'll extend your unemployment benefits another 21 weeks, right? However, the payoff is total bondage. You do what we say. You go on our turf. You do everything according to our compliance. You'll be fed, but you'll be in a cage. But Israel was told to stand down. Hezekiah said, don't reply. And so they did. They were very obedient. Not a peep. They didn't even argue. They didn't negotiate. They just kept their mouth shut. King Hezekiah, man of action. He puts on ashes and sackcloth. And Old Testament speak, that's what? It's a sign of humility. He's just saying, man, I don't know what to do here. So what does he do? He seeks out godly righteous counsel. He finds Isaiah. That's important for you and I to note, because you and I will find people that will tell us what we want to hear when things are tough, right? It's important to have godly righteous people in your life. You need to have people in your life you can trust their walk with the Lord better than yours. And go, what do we do here? Let's seek the Lord together. So in 2 Kings 19, this is what's recorded. It says, and they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy, for the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria has blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. How does Satan work in our life? How does the enemy work? He's the accuser of the brethren. He loves to just put an assault of fake news, right? He loves to just tell you misinformation. I think a lot of us make our decisions based on man-made information we get from the news and the media, the narrative, right? And if you don't agree with the narrative, then you're a conspiracy theorist. Rick, we're homies like that, aren't we? We're in a season where they make sense now. Like, they used to be called hokey. You're like, that actually sounds pretty palatable. But nonetheless, the enemy is going to whisper a lot of lies at you. They're going to come out and blatantly tell you this, tell you that. And you need to be careful where you get your source information from. You need to know the word of God. You need to know the promises of God. But better yet, when you're not sure what to do, pray. Find your Isaiah. Find someone who's skilled in the word. Get together with them and you wait for an answer to come back from God. So the enemy doubles down. They send a written letter, an executive order, more fake news. They sent it right to Hezekiah. So what does Hezekiah do? Well, we know there's a good principle to follow. Philippians 4, chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So he takes Rabshakeh's blasphemous letter, takes it into the house of the Lord and spreads it out before the Lord, says, "It's for you. Lord, you need to deal with it." Notice, we're going to read his prayer here. Notice how he prays. Oftentimes in our prayers, we just need to lay the situation out before God. Not really that he needs the info, but you just need to discharge it in your heart. But notice he doesn't tell God what to do. I've learned that over the years that my solution isn't always the best one, is it? I've learned to be dumb. As a Christian, I've gotten dumber. Just, "Lord, I don't know what to do. What do we do here?" So in chapter 19 of 2 Kings, we'll read in verse 15, it says, "Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, 'O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which is sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone." It's like when Peter, you know, the only apostle to ever walk on water, shortest gig. What does he do? Puts his eyes on the problem, sinks, and what does he declare to God? "Our Father who art in heaven, help." No. What did he do? "Help. Save me." I think the Lord loves those. You know, I'm a parent of a three-year-old, and they're at the in trouble stage. You know, when they're quiet, you got to look for them. But you also look for the different degrees of help. The, you know, "Help, let me get into something I'm not supposed to." And then there's "Help, I'm falling down the stairs." So you learn to hear your kid's voice, right? And so the Lord loves to hear his kid's voice, and he's a very attentive father. But there's something that gets unlocked in prayer, doesn't it? I could tell you confidently, I do not know how prayer works. I just know it does work. Okay, we have volumes of books back there on the art and the science and the mysteries of prayer, but all I do when I read those is go, I don't know anything more than what I did. I just know I need to pray, right? That's okay. There's a humility involved there, isn't there? There's a dependence. There's something in the trial that should push you to God. We know in Proverbs 3, it says, "Do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him." God will get you real quick to the end of your own trickery, your own cunning, so you can watch how he's going to do it. He says, "Lord, help." Now there's going to be a happy ending. Isaiah, he's the man, he's the prophet. He sends a reply. He says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into this city, says the Lord. For I will defend the city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." So God sends his word. He says, "Look, you can be confident in what's going to happen." 2 Kings 19, verse 35 shows us the outcome. It says, "And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. He got spanked. You know what he actually did? He recorded his defeat. You can go and see there's a basalt obelisk in a have you seen that? There, he actually recorded his own defeat. Nobody records their defeat, right? But when you get spanked by something like that, you'd just be like, touche. He probably was like, all right, I'm out of here. You know, it was a good battle. We didn't get a word in. We just woke up dead. One angel. How many of us have a little angel on our Christmas tree? Little cute, little fat baby cherub or whatever, little blonde-haired thing. That's not a biblical angel. Whenever an angel shows up, it's like, but just one.
So they recently translated it, and it gives credit to the Hebrew God in there.
Right.
So there's a popular belief now that he, you know, realized that that's the true God, and you know, because his kingdom shifted after that battle as well.
Right.
It became a more moral place that, there was certainly a transformation.
Well, that's the good question. Did God love Sennacherib? Absolutely. You know, oftentimes we go through a trial, not for our own sake, it's for the people watching. And like Rahab. Rahab had saving faith because, remember, in Jericho, all she heard was that the God of the Hebrews was with the Hebrews as they were coming across the Promised Land. She says, bring me with. She's a prostitute. She didn't have her Bible studies in order. She had no idea what was going on. She just knew that their God delivered and saved. Sometimes that's really what the Lord's trying to show to us. So, God's miraculous deliverance, it was written in the midst of national turmoil. Could this apply to us today? There's no new normal. There's no going back to normal from here. There's something the Lord is trying to do in us by taking up the ant farm and shaking it up, right? We look at the book of Acts. I love the book of Acts in a time like this because the church didn't have any political clout, no legal clout, no money. What was it, by chapter 3, they had 11 enemies coming at them. Chapter 4, they're in jail. And what do they pray for? They pray for boldness. They said, we want our voices to be louder than theirs. You know, Christian, you and I are supposed to be a vocal minority, right? You should be far more outspoken than the lies of the enemy right now. See, the world already thinks you're a freak. So be it. Be that guy that comes to work. Praise the Lord. Just be that obnoxious. Just be like, hey, go to heaven. Bless you. Be that guy. They expect you to. They'll look you out, right? They may avoid you, but they'll find you when they need you. I mean, half of Snap Fitness is here today, Hunter. Attaboy. So Psalm 46, they write a song. Think of like Queen. We will rock you, right? It's pretty similar. It's actually Psalm 46. We sang it early this morning. A Mighty Fortress Is Our God was penned based on this psalm. Martin Luther is just like, this is my jam. Verse 1 of Psalm 46 says, to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song for Alamoth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. What's our enemy's number one tactic? Fear. God will not manipulate you. God will not push you. God will not use fear in your life to cause you to make a decision. Some of you guys know you're at Applebee's. You're just not sure what you're hungry for, and you panic order. And you get the one thing. You're like, I'll try that. And you're like, oh. You don't make clear decisions when you're under duress. And God knows that. He didn't give us a spirit of fear. Right? And so the Bible tells us not to fear and not to be afraid because we typically are what? We're fearful. Fear is, there's an appropriateness to that emotion. There are reasonable fears. That's why I live on Lake Superior. If I go swimming, I will not be eaten by a shark. Now, I've been to Oahu. You may get eaten by a shark there. That's why I sit on the beach under a tree, play with the crabs. But there's just some unreasonable fears that creep in, right? Most of the stuff we worry about, we really have no control over, do we? I mean, you read the paper and you're just like, huh. This morning, just I'm getting ready. I'm just looking at the news and I'm just like, if I didn't have Jesus in my life, this would just destroy me. The boogeyman. Satan loves the boogeyman, doesn't he? He just loves to control and manipulate us. Media outlets really are just fear brokers. And in America, you know, fear is really idolatry, isn't it? We worship fear. We're always panicking about some invisible enemy or something, some plandemic. But then he notices, he says, even though the earth be removed, where do you go for safety in an earthquake? You don't. You know, we live on a fault line. Did anyone figure that out? It's the Keweenaw fault. It's not my fault. Sorry. But like, you remember in 07, there was an earthquake in Chicago? Last month, there were earthquakes down in Wichita, Kansas. There's earthquakes where they're not expecting it. You go on the National Geological Survey website, look at all, they're not even recording anything under like, what, a 5.0 or a 7.0? It's like, Jesus warned us that these earthquakes are going to happen. There's going to be this upheaval time where the Lord's shaking things up. Anyone ever have an ant farm? And what do you do every once in a while? Or you go out and you step on an ant hill and then you come back to the next day and it's all rebuilt? Sometimes we think God's a big bully. Why are you disrupting my comfort, Lord? And he's going, why do you think comfort's a sign of my blessing? What do you do when your circumstances contradict the promises of God? Verse 4 says, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. So again, what do? You go deep. See, just coming to church, just listening to Christian music and WVCY, just having a Trump flag, that's not sufficient right now, is it? You have to go deep. You need to own your walk. You need to explore the scriptures and the power of the Holy Spirit like you've never done before. And what God does is he just goes, you don't need that, you don't need that, you don't need that. I mean, Kevin jumps out of airplanes, perfectly good airplanes. And so sometimes you got to go to your guys and say, you don't need this on the jump, you know, or you're out on the field. You're like, you don't need all this junk, you know, and sometimes we bring too much junk in our walk. What's that?
Weighs you down if you don't have maneuverability, and then it'll just kill you.
Yeah, right, right. And we kind of get that way, don't we? We kind of just pick up stuff along the way. But you need to go deep. And so Israel is a picture of that because Israel didn't have a conventional water source. It's one of the very few cities that was built with no waterway around it. Their waterway was the Gihon Spring hidden underneath them. And King Hezekiah, after that event, he knew that there was going to be more sieges. So what did he do? He built a tunnel from that spring over to the Siloam, the Pool of Siloam, okay? You ever been in that tunnel?
Not the tunnel, but I've been to the pool.
My big carcass walked through this 6-foot-tall, 2.5-foot-wide tunnel. Did you do it, Marcus? Did you guys go through it?
Yeah. Just
go online and look at the pictures. You don't need to experience it firsthand. It's spooky down there, and you're knee-deep in water. But it's granite. It's hard rock. And so we know from history that two groups were digging and they met in the middle and they put a little plaque and it's cool. You can go read that plaque. But King Hezekiah knew something, that he had to dig through some hard ground. He had to go deep so that in time of siege, in time of trouble, the people around him had something to drink. It's a picture of you and I because over the years, Jerusalem had that pool destroyed and rebuilt. I've actually been to the pool. You go to half of it now. Half of it's in like a monk's backyard, and the other half is just like, you come out of some cool little tunnel, and you're like, oh, there's the Pool of Siloam. And you're like, That's the actual pool that Christ healed a blind man in. It's fascinating. Actually, Karen Karenin on one of my last Israel tours, she's like, bring me a souvenir, something exclusive. So I brought a jar and I got a great big old thing of dirt from the pool of Siloam. Because you know the story, Jesus put mud in that guy's eye. And I'm like, here you go, Karen. She's like, you were there? I'm like, yeah. I love saying I go to Israel, right? He lived there. He trumps my stories. Holy Bagel, you know, you've been there, haven't you? It's that bagel shop right in the old, by the, oh, I'm hungry. So anyway, so what's the significance of this Pool of Siloam? This is going to lead into, you guys are familiar with the Feast of Tabernacles, right? There was a feast that Israel celebrated that every morning during this joyful feast, a priest would take a golden vessel to the Pool of Siloam, fill it with water from the pool, and bring it back to the altar amid the shouts of the people. Then the crowd chanted the Hallel, which is Psalm 113 through 118, that the priest poured out the water on the west side of the altar, and another priest poured a drink offering of wine on the east side of the altar. This ritual is probably to illustrate Isaiah 12, verse 3. It says, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Now, however, on the eighth and final day of the feast, the ritual is not repeated. And that is exactly when Jesus chose to make a startling announcement. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. That's in John 7. On the one day of the feast where no water was poured, Jesus stood up and filled the gap. The water he offers is the Holy Spirit, which is actually better than the pools of Siloam here. But you and I can be like Hezekiah. Again, you and I can create conduits for the Holy Spirit to work from within us to meet the needs of others in time of crisis. Is it, remember what Jesus says to the woman at the well? He says, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So what's the point of a fountain? Others. You know, the fruit of the Spirit, right? When you read about the fruit of the Spirit, fruit doesn't exist for the sake of the plant, does it? The fruit exists for the animals to eat, and then it propagates and spreads the seeds, right? God doesn't just give you enough Holy Spirit to get you through the day. He gives you the Holy Spirit in abundance for other people. And that's the key, is to be others oriented, right? You and I, when we enter into ministry, when we get saved, the Lord is just looking for a loving conduit to pour his resources and riches through to meet other human need. And that can only be done through the power of the Spirit. Now, back to Psalm 46, verse 6. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. This is really just a snapshot of the power of God's word. Prophetically, this actually speaks of the great tribulation. We're going to see this. Kingdoms are going to be moved, the earth is going to melt, nations raged. It's going to be a horrible time on this earth. It's coming up. What's the point of the tribulation? God will pour out his wrath on the world for 7 years. We, the church, will not be appointed to that. No matter what people are saying, you are not in the tribulation now. The vaccine's not the mark of the beast, right? The Antichrist, we don't know who it is. All that we're not going to see. We're going to be pulled out of here because, as we're going to see, you and I, church, we are not appointed to God's wrath. We're spared the wrath of God. In fact, all the wrath we deserve for our sin, what happened? It went on Christ. When he was crucified, any bit of punishment we deserved, the Lord took. See, he's not an abusive father. He's not an abusive husband. He doesn't believe in double jeopardy. So he's going to spare us from tribulation, from his own wrath. However, as history has showed us, we've had a rough time, haven't we? We've experienced the wrath of man and the wrath of Satan. That's going to pale in comparison to what God can do. When you read Revelation 6 onward, you don't want to be here. I tell people, my pre or my mid and post-trib friends, I'm like, hey, I think you want to be pre-trib right now. Why do you want to go through any of that? Well, I'm gonna step up and share my faith. I'm like, you're not doing it now. What makes you think when it gets harder, you're going to be a super soldier for Jesus? Hey, but you're an escapist. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. I'm not that strong. I don't want to be around for that. But God, there is a point, and we're getting close. I mean, through this pandemic, I got to re-examine the Olivet Discourse. For some of you guys who know the word, you know, you find that in Luke 21. You find that in Matthew 24, where Jesus says, when all these things are going on, he says, look up, for these are the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of birth pains, for your redemption draws nigh. This is the beginning. Oh, I don't like it now. I don't see it getting any better. But we're going to have a bird's eye view of what God's going to do for those 7 years. We're going to be raptured out. Now, verse 7, it says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now, this term Lord of hosts is a military term. It says he's got the best army. But notice it says the God of Jacob is our refuge. Jacob. Why Jacob? Well, he's kind of a scruffy character, isn't he? This is the man Israel, the man governed by God, in his flesh. He's the trickster. He's the manipulator. He's the dirty, rotten, sneaky thief. He's the heel catcher. We see his whole life where he's just using his own trickery to get by. And he gets into a lot of trouble. But God showed us that he had a hold of Jacob's life before Jacob actually got a hold of God. You know, God is going to be faithful to you and I, Christian, even when we're faithless. Maybe you probably feel that way, that you're not super Christian. You don't measure up to the Word of God. You may be after the flesh. You may be limping through your walk. You may just be kind of discouraged. You may be just trying to figure things out on your own. You're in a good spot. The Lord's faithful, right? Praise God, none of this is about us. The Lord loves you. Jacob will be known as a man governed by God eventually, but there's a process. So as I was saying, as Jesus warned us, he said it wasn't going to be easy. He says, if they hate you, they first hated me. You know, you're going to take the name of Christ. You're going to walk in righteousness. Those who live and walk according to Christ, they're going to suffer tribulation. You're going to make yourself a target. But understand this, Christian. In the next coming years, the most carnal, vomitous, fleshy bag of pus Christian is going to be Mother Teresa. Because in the end times, the love of many will what? Grow cold. You know, they're publishing snuff movies on social media. Have you catch that? People are killing each other on social media like it's funny. Where did we go wrong? It's ugly out there, isn't it? And if God does not punish America, what? He owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. I mean, Israel, up until this time, deserved the judgment of God because there was idolatry. There was things going on that were not pleasing to God. And so if God would have let Assyria show up and march all over them, he would have been justified in doing so, but Hezekiah understood that the prayers of a righteous man, what? Availeth much. He knew he could stand in the gap and go, Lord. He boldly went into that throne room of grace so he could obtain mercy and help in time of need. God doesn't like to judge. He likes to save. He's like that big grandpa that has all the cool treats and stuff and the cool things in the garage. He just wants to pamper and spoil, but his nature demands he does have to correct when needed because, you know, God says he disciplines those he calls his sons, but he's very long-suffering. Verse 8, come, behold the works of the Lord who has made desolation in the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots in the fire. Come, behold the works of the Lord. You know, we get to spectate in what God is doing. I find very little of the ministry God does through us, or just me in particular, is just me showing up. I can't take credit. I just, wow. You know, it's like helping your dad fix the car. You hold the flashlight, hand him a hammer when he needs a screwdriver. And then when he's all done, puts a hood on, he says, thanks for the help. Look what you did. And you're like, yeah. Yeah. Come and behold the works of the Lord. Do you look for God to work? Do you look for God to set you up to be used that day? Do you look for the opportunity? Sometimes we just kind of get oblivious. We just bump through life, you know, just dum-de-dum-dum. But when you look for God, you'll find him. You draw close to him, he'll draw close to you. You need to behold. But in that, don't tell God how big your problem is. You ever go to your prayer closet and, Lord, the water bill, it's back. And you freak out. Lord, there's problems I can't fix. Our perspective is wrong, isn't it? We like to tell God how bad things are. But you got to understand, you got to tell your problem how big your God is. Look at your problem through God's perspective. I think a reason God may not do miracles or work in our life like we'd like him to is because we could write checks and get ourselves out of our own problems. I'll just put it on the credit card, Lord, right? I'll just take a third loan. I'll remortgage. I will do everything I can to answer my own prayer rather than just saying, Lord, what do we do? Is there anything too hard for God? Don't get overwhelmed. That's the precise opportunity for God to do a miracle. Give him room to do so. Many of us picture Satan as itching for a fight with us. Satan doesn't really want to do battle with you. First of all, there's a strong chance you will win. Second, win or lose, the battle can draw you closer to the Lord. And thirdly, what the Lord does in your life through the battle can be a great blessing for other people. No, Satan would much rather not fight you at all. He would much rather try to talk you into giving up. Some of us knuckleheads have a background of bar fights, right? And you spend 20 minutes smack talking, trying to get the guy to back down. Then you're like, oh man, my mouth just wrote a check. My hiney can't cash. Then it's go time. And usually you just have your friend go get the car. Or your girlfriend will come across and create a scene. You know all those exiting strategies. But Satan would rather just talk you out of it. He'll get you to quit. Discouragement, I've learned as a pastor, is my best friend. And then I have other pastors that we get together and we have a discouragement party. We try to out-discourage each other. Then we slap each other in the head and say, hey, stop it. Let's pray and seek the Lord. Isn't that true? We get discouraged. You want to quit. You want to throw in the towel. It's normal. But then you let the Lord bring you through. When did the angel come to deliver from Assyria? When did he come? I would have wanted him to kill all the Assyrians about 30 miles ago, right? You want God to clear your obstacles way before you see him, but the Lord, doesn't he just let the breath of the enemy just come out? The red letter bill, the foreclosure notice, all that stuff comes, and you're just like, and the Lord's the God of the 11th hour and 59th minute and 59th second. Have you ever been there where it's just like, Lord, God, and get you to the end of yourself. But he shows up. He's always faithful. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Be still. This isn't an exhortation to cease all work. It's not saying just stop everything. But it means to cease from fretting. Cease from strife. Don't worry. You know it's a sin to worry. I mean, Jesus is do not worry. So that's some of our favorite pastimes, isn't it? We're worry warts, aren't we? Some of us just, that's our best friend. But don't be overwhelmed when evil seems to gain the upper hand in the world. Isn't that easy to do? The Lord will have the final say, guys. Let's wrap it up. Colossians chapter 3 tells us this. Verse 1 says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died as your life is hidden with Christ in God." Underline that. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. He is our refuge. "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them." Set your mind on things above. I'm encouraged by Abraham. Abraham knew that he was just a sojourner. Hebrews tells us Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now, the Lord will be your refuge if you are not rooted in this world. Some of us have very false senses of security. And I think part of what we've experienced this last year is God has come against that. Your retirement, your property, your right standing in the community, the car you drive, the truck you drive, the hobbies, all this stuff. We surround ourselves thinking this is our nest egg and this is our protection. And we've seen that can all go away like that. But when you have a light touch on that stuff, all that stuff is good in its place. But we can trust in that. We develop roots. We start to worry about our assets. We start to worry more about stuff than people. This is a very bad year for America, but it's an excellent year for the church, isn't it? We need to stop saving America and let's start saving Americans. We had an idea. It worked. But the Lord's no respecter of men, is he? He cares about people's salvation. He cares about the quality of life his children leave. He wants his children to come home. Some of us get caught up into this world, don't we? This world offers no hope. Have a light touch. But the first step now is take your own personal inventory. Are you born again? Are you saved? See, the Lord isn't going to protect those that are not his kids. You may be God's creation, but you're not God's child. Not everybody who says they're a Christian will actually go to heaven either. Many on that day will say, "What? Lord, Lord, can't we be saved?" And he says, "Depart, I never knew you." See, when you are born again, you become a child of God when he puts the Holy Spirit in you. To be born again, you need to come to him humbly with ashes and sackcloth and humble yourself and say, "Lord, I am a sinner. I need salvation. I need salvation from a greater problem than our current political economic situation. I need deliverance from judgment day. I need deliverance from an eternity in hell." It's a real place. God desires none shall perish, but the reality is he's a perfect judge. So do you want to face God in your judgment and come to him with your good works? It doesn't work that way. There's only one sin God can't forgive, and that's rejecting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Take your inventory today. Is the Lord your refuge? See, if you're in Christ, you're hidden. You're protected. You've got divine authority in your life. You've got a new DNA. Just like some of you guys have children. You protect your kids. You feed your kids. You may not like your kids, but you love them. You take care of them. And you don't let anyone else touch your kids. You get to touch your kids. You just protect them. And that's the way the Lord sees us. Is make sure today you don't leave without knowing. Ask yourself the question, does my relationship with God make me sure that I'll go to heaven when I die? Then ask yourself, what are God's requirements to go to heaven? Bible says clearly, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, not with your mind, your heart, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you shall be saved. The prayer won't save you. It's your attitude towards the Lord. If you've humbled yourself, hey, you're in. If you need to talk more, grab myself, grab Kevin, grab Marcus, grab one of the guys around here and say, hey, I want to give my life to Jesus. Because none of us have a guarantee of tomorrow. We can walk out today and get hit by a car. Everybody shows up to their funeral on time. But the Lord wants to save you. He wants to bring you into his kingdom. He wants you to experience the depth and the joy of the Holy Spirit. He wants to show you how he can provide when there's no provision. We serve a good God. God's not mad at any of us in this room. He's calling out to every one of us. Maybe you've walked away from the Lord a little bit in your own personal walk. Maybe you feel like Jacob. Wrestle with the Lord today and say, don't let me go till you bless me. And let him touch your hip. Maybe he needs to take an area of strength from you so that you lean harder onto him. Self-sufficiency isn't necessarily a good trait. The Lord wants you to be desperate and clingy to him. Not that he needs affirmation. He knows you need him every hour. We sang that this morning. I need thee every hour. My version is I need you the day before payday. I need you when the mortgage is due. But we need the Lord every day. And the Lord says, hey, if any man asks for the Holy Spirit, I'll give it to him. That's the beauty. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of joy, the Spirit of peace, the Spirit of love. And regardless of your circumstances, when the Holy Spirit enters into you, you have peace with God. You're going to cease to strife, cease to fight God. Some of you guys may be fighting God. Now in that, you also receive the peace of God, where you're just like, you ever had, Christian, you've ever had those moments where you're just stupid happy, and you don't know why. The Lord has just blessed you, and you're a child of God, and you don't know how anything's going to work out, but you just know, hey, one day I'm going to be dead in heaven with my Savior. See, the world doesn't have that hope, do they? What's greater than this pandemic? Suicide. When people are looking within to themselves, trying to find deliverance, trying to find some solace and comfort, and they find nothing but despair, because that's the human heart, right? It's wicked and deceitful. So they turn to things for false comfort, drugs. They OD, they take themselves out because of the fear that they have. We have something the world can't buy. But we get to give it away. You can have those fountains of living water. And I want to pray today. If you haven't received Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is your time. Humble yourself. Don't leave. Marcus, lock the door. We're going to set the house on fire. Salvation check. No, that's sarcasm. But in all reality, you need power in your life to be a Christian. The helper, the comforter, the Holy Spirit. Maybe your Holy Spirit gas tank's empty today. The book of Acts, it shows us these godly righteous men were continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul writes, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's continual because you and I leak. So let me lead us all in prayer, and let's just watch the Holy Spirit equip us for the rest of the time we have on this earth, because it may be short. So Lord Jesus, we do pray, Father, for your Spirit to come upon us, Lord, in a way to equip us to do your will. But Lord, I pray for those who aren't saved here, Lord. If there's someone here that really needs to give their life to you, Lord, I pray you speak to them clearly. You're seeking to forgive. You're seeking to restore, Lord. We thank you for your Spirit. You didn't leave us as orphans. You went and prepared a place for us, a heavenly home. In your Father's house are many mansions. And you're coming back for us to spare us from the wrath to come. And so we thank you for that, Lord. And Father, we just want to load the lifeboats, Lord. The ship is going down, and we're not going to argue who's captain at this point. We just got to get people ready for you. And so, Father, equip us. We pray for boldness, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.